hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. And I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 13 of Mark. And joining us in the journey today is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri. Pastor Ostermeyer, welcome.
Thank you very much, and good morning.
My goodness, you serve very near to the center of so much of the unrest of late.
That's true.
Everything been okay up there?
Everything's been fine. By God's grace and blessing, I must admit that we were continuously praying because it looked like things were going to be much, much worse. Now, that's not to discount how bad things have been. But the Lord, in His grace and in His mercy, has certainly spared the citizens of St. Louis and the regions around from what potentially could have been much, much worse.
Much worse, indeed.
And we continue to pray, though. There is a great deal of unrest. There's many people, and we see this not only across our city, but across our nation and even across the world, who identify with and feel that they are disenfranchised, cut off, that they've got the short end of the stick, that they got a raw deal in life, and that the deck is stacked against them, that the police, that the politics, that the government deliberately oppress so many. And I think that that's something that we all need to pay attention to, that regardless of this particular case, there's a bigger case going on. And that the reality in many people's lives is that of oppression. Mm. And we need to pray for that, and we need to seek to help alleviate that so that all the citizenry, but not only of the United States, but people throughout the world, that they feel they have an opportunity and that they're not deliberately being cut off and oppressed. Mm. This is something that I believe continues to need to be in all of our prayers and in our hearts as we deal with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we look upon our neighbor. As Jesus said, our neighbor is every human being.
Right.
And
right.
If there are those in our midst that are upset, disgruntled, and feel that they are being disenfranchised, we need to pay serious attention to their concerns and pray for a solution.
Yeah, yeah. As our beloved synodical president never ceases to remind us, you know, we need to make sure that instead of just having words are very important in our proclamation of the gospel, but we also need to have it joined to concrete acts of mercy in the midst of, you know, human suffering and need. Amen. Amen. Well, let us begin with the word of prayer before we dig into the joys of Mark chapter 13.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that you have spared us, not only as a city that faced potential burning, but as a people who certainly deserve eternal burning and condemnation because of our sinfulness. You have spared us. You have taken that burden upon yourself in the body of your Son at the cross. Justice. The cross of Jesus is justice, what sinners deserve, what we all deserve, taken upon the innocent Son of God. Your love for all of mankind is wrapped up in a cross where God Himself has died for us, that justice could be served, and you, in your mercy, withhold that hand of wrath from us and give us your grace. Grace upon grace, your love, giving us sonship in that same Savior. Turn our hearts this day to that Savior who comes to us. We who are in the mire, stuck up to our earlobes in the tar pits of sin, helpless. He who comes to us to rescue us, to save us, to redeem us. Open our hearts to hear His words this day, and to receive Him who comes to us to save. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime during this hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country, 1-800-730-2727. Well, we just end it with Jesus in the temple, seeing the widow put her all into the offering box. And now we have more temple stuff as we begin chapter 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? They will not be left here, one stone upon another, that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of war and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pangs." Pastor? Sounds kind of gloomy.
It is. But it is and it isn't. Something I thought was amazing, and there are no accidents. Here we are in the first week of Advent, and Advent means coming. We've got this marvelous reading that's going to unfold the coming of Jesus, his second coming, and the things that precede that. And what is the theme? If you follow the four themes for the four Sundays through Advent, the first one being watch, the second one being prepare, the third one being rejoice, and the fourth being behold, we're in that week of watch. And throughout this entire chapter, as I read it, I couldn't help but notice all of the calls to watch, to watch. And we've just got that in verse 5. Watch out that no one deceives you. Do you see this great building? And throughout this entire reading here, we're going to be getting this. Watch, look, listen. There's going to be things that are going to be unfolding before your very eyes. Be alert to what's happening, because this is what is coming. And you say, gloomy, yeah, the temple will be completely destroyed. There won't be a stone left one upon the other. Watch, this is coming. These are the signs that will unfold, the things that will take place before the final coming of Jesus. And here we are, still in a season where we rejoice in the coming of Jesus, who comes to us regularly, that Jesus who's with us, who promises to be with us where two or more are gathered, that Jesus who comes to us in the Lord's Supper to forgive our sins. And we're still watching for these signs of the end times, because he could come at any time to judge all of the world.
I am reminded of Jeremiah's constant warning to the people that, I mean, the Jewish people at his time, and I think from the way the disciples are talking here, maybe at Jesus' time too, treated the temple sort of as their talisman, their guarantee that everything was going to be all okay for them. As long as we got the temple, all will be good. Jeremiah mocks that, you know, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Do not say the temple of the Lord, because their sin had, in fact, deserved and brought finally upon them the judgment of God. And Jesus is definitely foretelling, you know, this thing that you think is the center of the whole universe. I mean, it's hard for us to wrap our minds, I think, away around a Jew would have thought about the temple at the time
of Jesus.
How about
World Trade Centers?
World Trade Center. Yeah, something like that. Yeah. I mean, and it comes when it comes crashing, or Pentagon, when it comes crashing down. I mean, I always thought that was kind of ironic that it hit both, you know, the almighty dollar and military power. And both of those are things that Americans tend to make idols of. Mm-hmm. And those temples come crashing down. And you realize, my goodness, that's not the center of the world. Jesus is actually inviting them towards something a whole lot more secure than a building on the face of the earth. I mean, our church has recently experienced a fire, and it was horrible being out of that building for that time, but it was so cool. I think it was the first or second week we're back in there. Pastor reminds, it is a beautiful place, but remember, it's all going to burn. You know, it's not permanent. There is something that's permanent. What is permanent is dished out here, but the building itself is not permanent. And there he sits talking to them.
The heavens and the earth will pass away. That we're going to get this in this chapter.
Yeah, it's coming. It's coming.
The heavens and the earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Again, you know, what a great, great chapter to have in the season of Advent.
And in a season of unrest in the world. You'll just look all around you, not just here in the United States, but certainly think of the horrible situation in the Mideast and, Africa, it just doesn't, the bad news seems to keep on rolling in. And you read Jesus' description and he's like, that's going to take place.
But it's all slated for destruction.
It's all slated for destruction.
All of it.
Yeah. Yeah, I've often said that the church in her ministry of mercy is really only putting on Band-Aids on a wound that finally can only be healed by the parousia, the appearing of Christ. Well,
because too oftentimes the church throughout the world gets distracted by social work.
Yeah.
And even organizations that get together and decide, we're not going to talk theology because we're going to disagree, so we're just going to go build houses for these people. So we build houses for them, we fix their villages, we give them water and dig them wells, but we don't share Jesus with them.
Ugh.
So when those houses pass away and this world passes away, they too will pass away, and they will be eternally lost. There is no greater building that can be built than that which comes from sharing Jesus with somebody, because that is a permanent, everlasting structure, bringing them into the body of Christ,
into the real temple. Yeah.
Yeah.
So what about these people who come, who he warns them, he says, watch out for these people who lead you astray, coming and saying, I'm he. Who's he talking about there?
False prophets. False prophets continuously, those who claim to be the Messiah, and they come up in every generation. It's interesting. When I was a kid and I read The Late Great Planet Earth, and I said, Dad, look, these things are happening right now, And he says, yeah, they certainly do look like that. And he said, but it's interesting. He says, I didn't read that book because it wasn't out, but when I was about your age, I read a book, and I ran to my dad and said, Dad, look, these things are happening right now. And you know what my dad said? Yeah, but you know, when I was your age. And in just about every generation, we could look around and say, the signs of the end times are here. There are those claiming falsely and leading people astray that they are the Messiah, that they speak for God. What does that say? That says he can come at any time. Be ready, and you're watching because you're catching these things.
So the truth of the matter is that the end times, of course, stretch from the resurrection of Jesus, his ascension at the right hand of the Father, the pouring out of the Spirit, all the way up until that glorious moment of his appearing. And these recurring signs of the end are certainly there. I think it's fair to say, would you agree with this, that the way Paul delineates this, he pictures an intensification toward the end of the end, as we're getting ready for the end, that it's going to be pretty bad and getting worse. But even there, I mean, how many generations have said, that's it, we're there. And
Jesus talks about that, yep. that the just before the very end, the seasons that the very short season that Satan will be released.
Yes, from Revelation.
But it would be cut short. For the sake of the very elect. So we look at the world now and we say, wow, this is really bad. Is this the season that Satan has been released? Well, I don't know. I didn't live in a previous generation. I don't know. It could be. Could it be worse? Yeah.
Yeah, just
could.
Wait. Yeah.
It
yeah,
could. So yeah. We watch and we are prepared, and we need to be prepared every day. The call is to repent.
Yeah.
Confess your sins before a Jesus who takes them. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do not deny, but confess, I am by nature sinful and unclean, and look to this Jesus who has come into this world and comes to you today to take away those sins upon himself, to give you the free gift, the gracious gift of eternal life. The end is near. It could come in the next 5 seconds, or it could come in the next 500 years. The call is to watch and be ready.
To be ready. And the end for anyone, of course, can also come very suddenly, as we well know. I think at the end, the fact that he likens it to birth pangs is kind of a beautiful thing. He's going to talk, in Luke, he talks about the regeneration and the rebirth, the renewal of creation. And he's going to end in a very positive note here, too, when we come to the signs the fig tree. But we better wait to get there. So beginning again at verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. That, you know, if it was gloomy before, he was talking about stuff on the outside. Now he brings it down tighter. I mean, he's saying, you know, in your fellow co-religionists will betray you, will hand you over to death, and even inside your family, because of this call that I've laid on you, that's bound you to myself and made you mine, you'll be hated. And when you read this, you can't help but think specifically of the men he first said it to. I mean, this was their life. This is what they had to look forward to, and this is what they lived through.
And they were looking forward to Jesus setting up an earthly kingdom,
them
sitting at his right-hand side and all this great power, and all of a sudden he's telling them, all of this is going to be completely turned upside down. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be tortured. You're going to be put to death, all for the sake of my name. And they're going, blah, 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 what?
Yeah.
What? Wait a minute. I thought.
That's not what we signed up for.
That's right. You're the guy that raises the dead on the battlefield. You're the guy that feeds an entire army with a few loaves of fishes. I thought we had a great deal going here. A misconception. My kingdom is not of this world. Now, in the midst of all of this, there is a tremendous light of hope that is being seen throughout the world today. It says that when you're brought before those who are going to persecute you, don't worry about what to say. For at that time, say what is given to you, for through the Holy Spirit, you'll be given the words to say. Now, this is something that North America right now, which is in a decline in Christianity, is suffering from lack of persecution. Because, you know, many say, oh, yeah, we're persecuted. But I remember a few years back reading something from the missionaries in China. Mm. And they said, we are being persecuted. There are many that are being put to death for Christianity. It's illegal. It was just awful. They said, pray for us. But they said, do not pray that the persecution stops, because the church is growing exponentially through it. In fact, they were praying, get this, that persecution would come to North America and revive the church. Whoa. And what I use as an analogy when I explain this in a Bible class is my cat is an inside cat. Never been outside, never climbed a tree, never done that stuff, you know. But a bird got in on the back porch one day, and as I was sitting there reading, I heard this scuffle, and I saw him fly through the air 6-7 feet high, snatch this bird and come down. His eyes were wide and yellow, and that bird was in his mouth. I think he was more surprised than I was at what was in him that had never been tested, had never been put to the mark. And Christians who in this country, without persecution, have within them tremendous power from the presence of the Holy Spirit to speak boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, to endure great persecution and hardship, untested. Untested. And they're seeing that over in China and many other places throughout the world where persecution comes. And even those, and this has been the last 2,000 years of the history of the church, even those who inflict the punishment, even the persecutors themselves, are oftentimes converted because of the way that these Christians suffered. In the early days of the church, Christians would be burned to death at the stake who sang hymns instead of screaming in terror all the way until their voices were quieted and they died. And those who did it realized they were witnessing something more powerful than they'd ever seen and were themselves converted. So the seed of the church has always been the blood of the martyrs.
Tertullian, yeah, absolutely. and I think of some of the great moments that have been recorded when a person is brought to trial. I mean, when Ignatius is hauled off and ready to be burned, and they're threatening him first with the lions or whatever, and then they threaten him with fire, and he's an old man. They don't want to be mean. It's like, just for the sake of just deny this Christ. This is just get it over with. And he's like, I can't deny him. He's been good to me all these 86 years. Good argument there for infant baptism, by the way. And then he says, you threaten me with fire, and that fire goes out. But if you don't repent, you're headed toward a fire that doesn't go out. The Holy Spirit gave him the words of wisdom to proclaim in that time. And they said, well, just throw it in the fire and say, down with the infidels, meaning the Christians. And so he motions his hand toward the crowd that's gathered to watch him die. And he says, down with the infidels! an incredibly brave moment. And then he literally walks into death, and the people writing about his death, I mean, exactly what you just described. That they're shocked by what they see, by the way he is able to meet a defeated enemy. And no, you can roar, you can do everything you want to, but you can't take away the life I have in Jesus. You don't scare me.
And know that China is praying that persecution comes to North America.
yeah. Wow.
Well, this is the encouragement.
Yeah.
Do not be afraid at those moments. Know that Holy Spirit within you is powerful and has gone untested, and it will strengthen your faith, and it will strengthen the faith of those around you.
I can't help but think that it's going to be really, the most horrible thing is when a family divides, though, and some reject the Lord Jesus. That's something that so many of our hearers have experience of in their own families, where, granted, they haven't been handed over to death for it, but the members of the family have said, I really don't want any part of your Jesus. That's just heartbreaking.
It's heartbreaking. And as a pastor, when I deal with families that come to me with that great pain, because they do not want to spend eternity without their son or their daughter or their husband or their wife. And I remind them, it's not over till it's over. If they're still breathing, keep praying. Keep steadfast and continue to, as Luther would say, rub the promises of God in his ears. Yeah. Remind him that his son died for this person too, and to pour out his Holy Spirit and to transform them and to open their hearts, bring them to their knees in whatever way necessary. And if you want to use me as your tool, do it, Lord. Do it, Lord, that this loved one of mine that I love so much, you love even more. You sacrificed your son for them too.
We remember St. Paul, and we remember a man there who is absolutely implacably opposed to the Lord Jesus. And, the Lord gave him his Damascus road. It did the job. And I think of St. Augustine and St. Monica and how she prayed and prayed and prayed, and it seemed like no answer was coming. And then the Lord answers her prayer and gives her what? The greatest theologian after Paul in the whole church? I mean, just amazing. Well, we're going to take our break right now, and we will be back right after these announcements.
This is the newly born radio station, KFUO.
Those were the first words spoken on KFUO. But before those words could even be broadcast, it took a group of volunteers and supporters to cover the cost of constructing our very first radio facility.
On this occasion, we also wish to express our hearty thanks to all Christians who have given or pledged their contributions toward the erection and upkeep of this station.
Since those historic words, KFUO has relied on supporters to bring us through our first 90 years. And KFUO continues to need your support to move forward into our next. Will you prayerfully consider supporting the worldwide outreach of KFUO with a gift today? For a suggested gift of $90 or more, we'll say thank you with a collector's edition 90th anniversary I Lutheran t-shirt. To give your gift, contact Joni or Mary at 314-996-1512. Thank you for your continued support and prayers for worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Across the globe, thousands of children flee violence alone. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service believes the best way to ensure they are safe and equipped for a brighter tomorrow is to place them with a foster family. Foster families come from diverse backgrounds, are single or married. The love and support they provide changes their lives and their children's lives. Please prayerfully consider giving the gift of family to an immigrant child. LIRS.org/fostercare to learn more.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word, right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years. And our guest today, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church, St. Anne, Missouri. And we are going to press on real quickly here, beginning at verse 14. Some of the most mysterious verses in the Bible, I might add. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he or it ought not be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days, there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. All right, we have Linda calling on the line. Hi, Linda.
Good morning, pastors.
Good morning.
I appreciated your comments on the church needing tribulation, and we were just talking about that in Sunday School Sunday. The church shines its brightest in the dark world, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
It's sort of like having a dusk to dawn light and then being out in the country where there is no dusk to dawn light. You could see the stars a lot better.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know, the real tribulation the church needs and has to have, it's a trouble like no trouble we will ever face in this world is to be taken to the cross and to realize that's me. Jesus is dying for me totally. There's nothing he can salvage about me. And these false Christs today, they will reduce Christ to this pattern or a model that we can, pattern ourselves after. That, you know, there's nothing about deliverance. nothing about our death at the cross, nothing about our sin being nailed there, that, well, you know, you can do better. You model yourself after Jesus. You know, he's our model. No, we can't do any of that. Sin has to be nailed to the cross every day. My pride, my self-righteousness, my self-sufficiency, everything has to be nailed to that cross, and that's trouble. You know, that's tribulation for me.
Linda, you make a great point. A great point that the cross and us dying daily to Jesus at that cross, it's just not a metaphor. No, it literally means that we die, that sin and death in us, that our lives, that we are dead. Jesus put our lives to death at the cross.
Every day.
If we live in Christ. And to live a life anew in Christ. Now, and it plays right into the theme of this chapter, watch. Watch what Jesus did. Watch Jesus coming. We do not participate in our salvation. We are not saved by our works. And he didn't come to say, watch what I do so you can do it and work out your salvation too. No, he did it. He said, it is finished.
Right.
You watch it with eyes of faith. You see it done. You see it finished.
Thine
you're finished.
Is the kingdom.
You're
thine
finished,
is the
power. And if you live, you live in Christ.
Right.
And we
he
walk among the living dead because they are not in Christ. And that is our calling, and that's why we're still here. It's not for us, and it's not for our salvation, but to bring that Jesus who has come to us so that he may come to them. Take Jesus into the world and raise the dead, that the dead may be raised in Christ Jesus by sharing Christ with them. And if we die along the way, we've already died in Christ. We shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. So don't worry about that death. Jesus has taken the first. That is the great and mighty calling of being a child of God and a Christian in this world. You're going to suffer. You're going to take some blows. You're going to get hit. You're going to get knocked down. They may even torture you to death, but you are already dead and raised in Christ Jesus, never to die again. The victory is already ours in Christ. Great, 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 great call. Thank you, Linda. Thank you.
Thank you, Linda. All right, I have a question about the abomination. So, you know, when you see the abomination of desolation, you know, this is language out of the book of Daniel.
Mm-hmm. And didn't that already take place?
Yeah, I mean, at that point, you're thinking, like, didn't that already happen? And even if this is a reference to the destruction of what the Romans did in desecrating the temple when Jerusalem is destroyed, how do we view this? Is he predicting here something that is out in the future for us, or is he speaking about something that had already or that would already occur within the generation of his first hearers? What do you think?
I would say all of the above.
That's a nagelicious answer. Yes, you know, yeah. So how would you understand a future? Well, I mean, let me ask you this. One of the curious, I've tried to trace this down for years and have not been able to. Martin Chemnitz, in his examination of the Council of Trent, cites a pre-Reformation source that attributes this quote to John Chrysostom. It's not in John Chrysostom's writings that we have, and I don't know where it would have come from, but John, whoever wrote it, said these words apply to a time when heresy will overtake the church. To a time, he said, when distinguishing truth from error is going to be nigh unto impossible. And when he urges them to flee to the mountains, he's urging the people of God, flee to the scriptures, for that is the only place whereby you will be able to discern and see the difference between truth and error. Because, he says, heresy has everything else externally in common with the church.
I wholeheartedly agree. And this also plays into the Antichrist. You know, if you're looking for just one incident, mm-hmm. of an abomination of desolation. Or if you're looking for just one incident or one person that's going to be the Antichrist, the devil has won, because there's going to be many Antichrist. There's going to be many abominations of desolation. There's going to be so many times that this cross that we were just talking about, this huge towering, bigger than the World Trade Center's cross of Jesus that stands over the world in all the redemption and the grace of God's mercy in him, is going to be whittled down, is going to be reduced, and at times even shoved off to the side, and other things will take the place. The original abomination of desolation was the sacrifice of pigs on the altar by Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, and to come in and desecrate the temple of God. And how do you desecrate the temple of God? Well, let's go back to, is the temple a stone building? No, the temple is the body of Jesus, where the very God himself inhabits. And so when we take Jesus and we desecrate him, when we shove him off to the side, when we take his sacrifice and replace it with any other sacrifice, our own works or our false beliefs, when we take his word and shove it off to the side, the abomination of desolation that brings desolation and eternal death is the disenfranchising, the shoving off to the side, the word of God and the cross of Jesus. And boy, is this taking place today everywhere. Yeah. Everywhere, even within the Christian church, when the cross of Jesus is whittled down to just being a down payment, and our works and our lives and our following his example is what is the bulk of our salvation, that's an abomination of desolation to completely diminish the suffering and death, to diminish the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross, is an abomination.
I think of the way that in the 1900s, folks like Walther, folks like Pieper, looking at the condition of the church, really thought, "Oh my goodness, it can't get any worse. look at how bad things are. Look at what's being tolerated in the name of Christ in the church." And I shudder to think of what these men would say to us today when we look at the things that are being promoted within the churches, the externally speaking churches, that simply are the complete undoing of the Word of God. I mean, what do you do with this?
And again, that's where we started. Yeah. Are we in the end times?
Is it really that bad?
Has Satan been released for this short season? Is this what it is? Yeah. Yeah, it's bad. Could it get worse?
Could it get worse? Yeah.
Yeah, it could.
Yeah. So Jesus does say here at the end in the words that we read that when the moment of his coming comes, you're not going to have to guess about it because everything's going to literally fall apart. I mean, it's not going to be, this is not going to be kingdom rising against kingdom and nation against nation. It's the creation itself coming apart at the seams, and you're not going to miss the moment. So that when the Son of Man comes, he will come in the clouds with great power and glory. We note that he went in the clouds in ascension, so it's sort of like a perfect frame. He will come again, and then he'll take care of gathering his people. You know, he'll send out the angels and pull his people together, bring them home.
Yeah, there's a false teaching that floats around in the Christian church about this. In fact, I've got an NIV study Bible, Concordia Study Bible, with footnotes that aren't necessarily Lutheran. And when it speaks of the sun and the moon will be darkened and the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, and at that time the Son of Man will come, it says, this is not necessarily a complete breakup of the universe. Why? Because there are false teachers that say Jesus has come to set up an earthly kingdom.
Oh,
no.
Dear.
Isn't that amazing? And that shows up in our old NIV study Bible here. Yeah. No, there is one coming of Jesus, and the heavens and the earth will pass away with a roar.
A roar of fire.
That's indeed. And all will be lifted up in the air for that final judgment. Matthew 25, the separation of the sheep from the goats. And he will at that time usher in the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness that had been prepared since the foundations of the world for those chosen by the Father. Don't be confused about the end times. Jesus has not come to rule for 1,000 years on this earth. Remember, it's got a big sign on it, condemned. Condemned. And the bulldozers are heading this direction now. The heavens and the earth will pass away with a roar. We've got, you know, 2 Peter, that the day of the Lord's like the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And Isaiah speaks of the new heavens and the new earth, which the Lord will make. This is the coming of Jesus. All will pass away, but my word will not pass away. So where do you want to be? You want to be in His
in
word.
The word and His word in you. And I think the thousand year thing, you brought that up, so it's worth pointing this out. I've encountered this repeatedly with you know, very devout Christians who are just obsessed with this particular thing, and they say that we Lutherans are at fault here for not actually being, you know, believing what the Word of God literally says. And I said, oh, so you believe what the Word of God literally says on that, right? And they're like, well, yeah. And I was like, okay, so in the thousand years, what's going to happen is, this is literally what it says there, it's Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So if you didn't have your head chopped off, you have no hope of coming to life and reigning with Christ for this 1,000 years. And they're like, well, wait a minute. I wanted to be part of that millennium. It's like, well, you know what? If you take it literalistically, you're going to miss the boat there. And so I think even those who chide us for not taking it literally, they don't take that particular section literally
either.
It's
not that we don't take the scriptures literally, but there are different things in scriptures.
Different literatures.
Exactly. And the book of Revelation is just that. It is a revelation where things stand for other things. We've got multi-headed and horned beast and all these other things. Do these stand for something else? Yes. So everything in here, this is a vision, a dream scene where things are shrouded in...
That's perfect. I've never heard somebody say that, but what you just said is perfect to say. It's a dream scene.
That's right.
And you know how you have these crazy things that can't be, that you picture in your dreams.
We don't take those things literally in the book of Revelation, but where do we find out what those things stand for? In the rest of Scripture.
And the rest
of Scripture then gives us the clear sight to understand the book of Revelation and all the symbolism that is in that particular book. The rest of Scripture, many, many, many things, the vast majority of things in the Scripture are spoken literally
and meant
to
simply.
Be taken literally,
right.
Such as the creation is not set up as a dream scene. The
right.
Lord created in 6 24-hour days and rested on the seventh. This is not symbolic, and a day, yom in Hebrew, doesn't mean, well, it stands for 100,000 years or a million. No. A day is a day is a day. This is not. So to understand in the scriptures and to be competent in our reading and understanding of what is meant to be symbolic and what is not, then, you know, a lot of the confusion is put asunder.
Yeah, very good. Well, let's pick up a little bit more here, beginning at verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that He is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Pastor, when Luther preaches the parallel text to this, he loves to hit on the summer language. He says, you know, you think of this and you think it's winter, everything's falling apart and it's getting really bad. He says, oh, no, those are just, you know, that's the last storm before the eternal spring and summer of God breaks onto the world. And just like he says, when you have that lift in your spirits when you walk out and you see that the trees are budding again and you think, oh, yes, it's just that same way. When we see these horrible things going on in the world around us, he says, be at peace. He uses an analogy of He says, you've been captured by an enemy baron, and he's locked you up in his castle. And you're sitting there in the castle, and one day the castle begins to shake. And you look out the window, and there's your prince! And he's coming, he's assaulting the castle, and he's going to break down the walls, and he's going to bring you home. And when you look at that, you go, oh, yes, break it down, break it down! So Christians look at the falling apart of things in this world, and we're like, it's okay, because a better world is being brought in.
Christ said the same thing. When you see these things happening, don't run and hide.
Lift up your heads.
Your salvation is drawing near.
Yeah,
that's correct.
Yeah,
it's just like spring coming and the that was great. I never read that by Luther, but that's true. That's true. When you see these things happening, and we were saying how dark all this is. Oh no, the darkness is worse before the dawn.
Before the dawn.
Yeah, the dawn is coming.
I'm going to add in the last verses. Then we have several callers on the line to deal with. But let's finish out the chapter. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. And lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. All right. We have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike.
How you doing today?
Doing well.
Oh, I was thinking maybe the 1,000 years could be where it's like in Jeremiah, where it talks about the earth being desolate and all the cities are empty. But like Satan's in prison down there and he has 1,000 years to... And his demons have 1,000 years to repent, but of course the Bible says that they don't.
Right. There's no repentance. In fact, there's no chance for salvation for the devil and his demons. They are condemned. That's an amazing thing. We, as sinners, are called to repentance and grace, and God has a plan of salvation for us, not for them. The 1,000 years is not meant to be taken literally. It is an indeterminate amount of time, which means long time, that could come at any time. And many have tried to measure it, and they measure it from Pentecost. Well, then 1,000 years ago.
There was a time. I mean, their people were really hyped up 1,000 years in 1000 AD.
Yeah, thinking
like, it's
that,
coming.
Boom, here it is. And then it passed. It's an indeterminate amount of time. And as Jesus says, nobody knows. Well, if nobody knows, well, then what do you mean the 1,000? Well, it just means a long time that is not going to be measured by anyone. And the continued word here is to watch. Be prepared. If God had revealed to us the exact day and time that Jesus would be returning, it would be to our detriment. We would put off repentance. We'd the world would just go crazy. There would not be structure. There would not be constructiveness. It would actually aid the sinful side of our nature. Instead, the Lord calls us to be alert and to keep the sinful side of our nature at bay, putting ourselves to death at the cross through confession and repentance daily, and being ready every day. And in this way, we serve him and we serve one another during that time when the Lord is patient in his coming, wanting all the more to be saved.
All right. We also have Cheryl on the line calling from Indy. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. When I heard verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. It reminded me of Mark 14, verse 37. In the Garden of Gethsemane, and he came and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour?
Yeah, it's certainly true that in Scripture, you know, the nighttime is not just a time to snooze. The nighttime is a time for prayer. We see that in Jesus' own life over and over again. I think this is just a real side note, but I recently read that historically humanity actually used to sleep in two segments. That, you know, there was first sleep and second sleep. Sometimes referenced, you see this in some old literatures, in Chaucer. And so first sleep is, you know, from maybe hour after sundown, whatever, until around midnight when people would wake up. And when they woke up, one of the most common activities is to reflect on their dreams, to pray, to write, to burgle their neighbors. And the second part of the sleep would come a couple hours later. So there was a regular period of being awake in the middle of the night. I've often thought about that when Jesus says, you know, stay awake. I don't know. I suspect that you are my older brother in Christ. And so I suspect that you've had the experience growing as we grow older of this wake in the middle of the night thing. No, he's asleep. He's giving me this look. Okay. Yeah. My experience is that the older I've gotten, it's just become a standard. I just wake up in the middle of the night and there it is.
And you're wide awake?
Yeah. Yeah. It used to bother me and I used to think, oh, I got to force myself to get back to sleep. And now it doesn't bother me at all. I find it is a wonderful time to actually pray. And sadly, like with Peter in the garden, I find that when I spend my time in prayer, I many times will fall back to sleep.
You know, and we've talked about that recently, about worrying when you wake in the middle of the night. In fact, the Thanksgiving service talked about counting your blessings.
Yeah.
And before we went on the air, we were talking about the after 9 o'clock rule, that don't think of anything after 9 o'clock. Don't discuss us if you're in a marriage, because you are more prone to worry and your mind is not equipped to deal with the problems of the day. And when you find yourself worrying late at night, when you and lying awake, stop, pray, count your blessings, pray.
Yeah,
pray that the Lord will relieve you and comfort you and give you that peace. And this reading here, when he found them asleep,
yeah,
they were asleep and yet he was not. And while you're sleeping, the Lord is awake and the Lord is protecting you and guarding you and defending you. And when you cannot protect yourself, he is always on the job. And he told them, go on, get your sleep. It is enough.
Yeah,
it is enough because of what his prayers for the church, his prayers for strength, his prayers for all of us while we are sleeping. How amazing is that, that our advocate with the Father, Jesus, never sleeps, never sleeps. Our shepherd always, always is watching over his sheep.
Yeah, that's a huge, huge comfort. Lest he come suddenly. And I mean, the one thing that over and over again the Lord Jesus stresses is that it's not going to be something that you're going to figure out. And it's like, and I think this is the great temptation for people that are obsessed with the end times. It's like, I'm going to figure out and know when it is. You said that wouldn't be for our spiritual health. I totally agree. But the Lord Jesus is very clear. People will be surprised when it comes. It's not going to be something that's expected. It was not in Mark's, what's called Mark's little apocalypse, doesn't have it. But, you know, in Luke, we have this, you know, people are going to be getting married. They're going to be they're buying and selling and doing. It's in the middle of ordinary everyday life that, boom, suddenly it's going to happen.
But Christians, by and large, have the call from Christ to keep watch, mm-hmm. to be alert, to know the signs, to recognize the signs when they're coming, as we've just discussed. Could he come in the next 5 minutes?
Yes.
So yeah. Here we are, alert, we're aware. And if he did, yes, would it be terrifying? Yes. But would we be ready? Yes, because we have been made ready through his word.
Yes.
His word in the presence of his Holy Spirit that is strong. I continue to run across this as a pastor, that when death comes and tragedy comes into families, those who are regularly in church deal with it so much differently than those who have gone astray. Now, those who have gone astray from his word and his sacrament haven't necessarily lost their faith. They still believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, but that faith is weak. And they struggle so much more, and there's so much more terror, and there's so much more worry. The pain and the loss of a loved one is paramount. But when we have the word of God, when the heavens and the earth pass away, but my word will not pass away, where should we be? Close to him in his word, for he is the word that became flesh that dwelt among us.
Yes.
John chapter 1, thy strong word.
Thy strong word.
Is playing in the background. Find yourselves and be found in God's word on a regular basis, that you may be strong, that you may be firm, and that you may lift up your head when the Lord comes, and be anxious, your salvation draws near.
Thank you, Pastor Ostermeyer. It's a joy to have you with us today. A reminder to everybody that a week from yesterday, we're going to be a week Yeah, next Tuesday, that's the way to say it. We're going to be doing Ask the Pastor. Don't hesitate to send in your questions for Pastor Lukomsky. Give him some real nice hard ones.